Start in chapter 17. Luke 17 and verse 3. Now the reason we're going to... this is the New King James. Luke 17, verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, some translations may read "must," but the New King James here reads "shall." Why am I starting here? Well, the reason is, every time in my experience that we, and I've heard, and dealing with other brethren and things like that, when we deal with the idea and the topic of forgiveness, as we study Scripture, normally someone will bring this verse up, which is fine. But I figured we'd go ahead and talk about it in the beginning. Here's normally what one will say. Verse 3. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Some will say, "I don't have to forgive someone unless they ask for forgiveness. Unless they repent," is what some may say. We're going to address that tonight the best that I can, okay? So I want you to think about that. But before we move any further, I want to point out one important word here in verse 3. If your brother, sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. This is talking about brethren. So if we're going to apply this verse, we have to make sure that we apply it properly. This is to the church. This is to other Christians, other saints, brethren, brothers and sisters, okay? Brethren and sistren. You ever heard that before? Sistren? I thought that was neat. But so now we're going to move to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at a few scriptures. Then we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Matthew 18. But in Matthew 6, verse 9, this is a lot of the times referred to as the model prayer by some. "In this manner, therefore, pray," Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Glory goes to God the Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done," Jesus says, "on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now some would say financially, but this is referring to sin, I do believe, because in Luke there's another account and it uses the word sin in the New King James. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So the idea is, forgive us our sin or our debts or transgressions as we forgive our debtors. So the idea is that they have already forgiven those that transgress them in order to receive this forgiveness. So the mentality is, Jesus puts it out there that if we want forgiveness of our debts, it's a given that we have forgave our debtors. So, verse 14, to back this up, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Okay, now, let's look at Matthew 7, verse 1. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with What judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now moving to, let's see here, Luke chapter 6. Verse 36 of Luke 6. This is the same. This is another account, Luke's account, of the same wording here. Verse 36. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give it, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So right here we have mercy, judgment, and forgiveness. So someone says, so we don't make righteous judgments within our brethren, within the church? Well, no, we do. I'm not saying we don't. So let's clear that up. I'm not saying that we don't make certain discernments between each other within the church to keep the church cleaned up and in order, okay? And to protect the flock and things like that. But just be careful and keep in mind that whatever judgment you use upon your brethren and individuals of the world, that measure is going to be measured back to you. I don't know about you, but I need all the mercy, all the forgiveness that I can get. Luke mentions forgiveness in this account. Same measure will be measured back to you. I like this account because it mentions forgiveness. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So we need mercy. We need forgiveness, okay? If we're going around condemning everybody all the time, we got to be careful because, you know, they may say, well, here's a stone, cast the first stone or the rock, you know, things like that. And like I said, I need all the mercy and forgiveness that I can get. Moving forward to Matthew chapter 18. This will be the heart of the lesson. We will look at a few more scriptures after this, but this will be the heart of it, if you will. All right. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him, said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Question mark. So we looked earlier in the book of Luke about how to deal with a brother. Okay? If he sins against you, rebuke him. But if he asks for forgiveness, forgive him. Peter says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Question mark. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Well, earlier in the invitation, we talked about Jesus and what we expect out of Him on how we are. Well, we're supposed to be the same way. I know it's not easy, but that should be our goal, okay? But we're not perfect. But we can try. This is a parable. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like. Well, most of us are probably familiar with the idea that the kingdom here on earth is the church. A lot of these parables that start off this way, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like. So the church is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. God wanted to settle account with mankind. Okay? Jesus wanted to settle account with mankind, the Son of God. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So, this debt that is unpayable, the debt of sin that mankind had upon them and that we have upon us, is an unpayable debt, 10,000 talents. Then was a financial debt. There was a lifetime of pay that could not be paid off. Okay, a great number. But when he was not able to pay, which no one is, the debt of sin, no one can work it off or pay it off, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. When we came to God through Jesus Christ, begging for mercy and compassion on our knees, repenting, and being buried in that watery grave of baptism, we knew we had a debt that we could not pay. And without the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ and His blood, we knew that we were doomed and we could not pay it off. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Jesus has compassion on mankind. God had compassion and mercy on mankind so that we could be forgiven of sin, of that unpayable debt. So the master of that servant was moved with compassion and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now notice these servants and the kingdom, which would be the church, and how Peter said about a brother, brethren, Christians, servants, other Christians. So this servant went out, the one that had been forgiven an unpayable debt, went out and found one of his own fellow servants that owed him a day's wage versus a lifetime. Look how he handled it. Laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So the master forgave him an unpayable debt. God has forgiven us an unpayable debt. One of our brethren sins against us a day's wage compared to what God and Jesus have done for us and will continue to do if we're obedient. It doesn't even compare. I know it's not easy, but look what the master did. So his fellow servant, verse 29, fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Okay, laid hands on him and took him by the throat. You may see someone amongst the brotherhood do that physically or literally. Or it could be the way that we mistreat one another when somebody transgresses us. And we abuse them verbally, maybe physically, or we shun them. Here's the problem. The fellow servant that transgressed a day's wage was begging for mercy and forgiveness. Fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. So if a brother comes to us or a sister begging for this forgiveness and mercy and is repenting, we go back to Luke 17. Shall or must forgive. But he was not willing. 30. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, some of us have been around the block and been around the brotherhood for a few years, and you've probably saw and seen, however you want to say that, some things that you're not so proud of that hurt you in your heart. Have you ever seen two families within the brotherhood get crossed up? Or two brothers? Or two sisters? It can get pretty ugly. Pretty nasty. So, this prison is emotional, spiritual, and mental. When you will not forgive someone, you are putting them in an emotional and spiritual prison. Not only them, yourself. And it does not just affect them. It affects you and affects all the brethren. Because here's what can happen. Your immediate families will start having friction. They split up. The congregation starts to have friction because people won't settle it and get it figured out. And now people are leaving over here and over there. And the local congregation starts having trouble. And then the word gets out amongst the brotherhood. And now they're grieving over it. Well, what's the first thing we should do, and most people do as Christians, when something like this happens and they're grieving, what do we do? Let's look. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. We pray to God. It's the first thing we do because it grieves everyone when something like this happens. And we pray to God. We tell the master about it. That's the first person, first thing or being we go to is our Father God through Jesus Christ in prayer, hoping that they can resolve this situation. Verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? So God has forgave us a lifetime of sin, and Jesus has, but we're not willing to forgive our own brother or sister over a day's wage, a small transgression compared to what we ask from God in Jesus. The key is humility and understanding the magnitude of our sin. We don't want to deal, we don't want God to deal with us like this, I don't believe. Nobody in here does. To say, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Due to him. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So if we don't forgive our brethren of their trespasses, when they're begging us for forgiveness, we will not receive forgiveness. All right. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. All right, here we go. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Well, this has always been tough for Christians. We're supposed to remain unspotted from the world. But how do we evangelize? How do we deal with people in the workplace and out in the communities that are buried up in sin, that are not Christians, that are of the world, that are drunkards and womanizers and abusers and all the things, the immoral people of the world, sexually immoral, extortioners and the covetous and the idolaters? How do we communicate? How do we blend with those people? Here's the idea I believe the Scripture is trying to point out. This is what God is trying to tell us when we draw out the Word. We can't go out of the world. We're here in the world while we're on earth. So we got to deal with these people. We got to be around these people. Okay? We're not to keep company with brethren that are behaving this way. Those are the ones that we don't communicate with, that we don't eat with, that we don't fellowship with. There's a difference in friendship and fellowship. We can be friends with people of the world, but we don't fellowship. We're fellowshipping. We're brethren. We're of the same mind. We're Christians. We do things together. We talk about spiritual things. We believe the Word of God together. We have fellowship, yoke fellow, brother, brethren. Okay? We serve together. But friendship, we can be friends with the people of the world. We don't fellowship. We do not fellowship a brother that is behaving in a sexually immoral way that is not repenting of that. Now, we're all going to make mistakes, and we all have made mistakes. But if for a brother to continue to behave in such a way, or to be an extortioner, or covetous, or anything like this, this is the people that we don't eat with, that we don't keep company with. Why? To be mean? To be ugly? No. Till we can push them away so they never repent and they go to hell? No. It's out of love and a concern for their soul to drive them back to repentance. If me and you have a relationship and we enjoy the fruits of that relationship and we're brethren and that is now no more, hopefully you will fill the void and you'll come back home. Why do we not treat people of the world that way? Well, how can you drive someone back to somewhere they've never been? Repentance. Someone to drive somebody towards repentance is to drive them in a direction they know where they're going, towards God. But that's hard to do for somebody that doesn't know God or doesn't understand the Word of God, never obeyed the gospel or obeyed the truth, which is all one. So if we excommunicate the world, it's going to be hard to spread the gospel, hard to preach the gospel, hard to be a light for those. So are you saying we should sit in the bars at night and go places where there's prostitutes and just mix and mingle? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is in the workplace, somebody is behaving in such a way, maybe you can have a common meal with them and eat lunch with them and not have the idea of disfellowshipping someone that you've never fellowshipped to begin with. Maybe you just be nice to them and be a shining light and a Christian example. Because they're going to transgress you and they don't even know it. They're doing things every day that upsets you and just flies all over you and you can't wrap your head around why they would behave in such a way. But they're not going to ask for forgiveness of when they don't even realize that they're transgressing you. So, verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, the Bible says, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an adulterer, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So the judgment that we talked about earlier, the discernment for discipline amongst the church and the brotherhood and the brethren, I believe is etched out and spelled out here in Scripture. We are to hold ourselves accountable. But it's not to be ugly, and it's not something that we're hyper to do, to be quick to do and to quick draw on to discipline someone or disfellowship someone. We don't want to be ugly, nasty. We want to be meek and graceful and merciful with compassion. But there comes a time where we have to out of love. It's tough love, which most of the time, real love is pretty tough. We may have to chasten each other. God chastens us. Our fathers have chastened us. Sometimes we have to chasten our children or grandchildren. We may have to chasten each other. But the idea is to drive one another back to repentance, change towards God. Let's look at Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 34. Or verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Stephen had the same attitude inspired by the Holy Spirit when he was stoned. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This makes me feel good for more than one reason. I see the heart of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. I see the heart and the Spirit of God because Jesus is God in the flesh, God's Son. And I see with Stephen being powered by the Holy Spirit, had the same attitude. Jesus, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a forgiving, merciful attitude. Now God has etched out what He requires of us in our obedience, in our condition, and it's conditional. So here's the question. Do we forgive a brother when they do not ask for forgiveness? I believe Jesus was willing to forgive these people that had not yet repented and not yet asked for forgiveness. If we're to be like Christ and Christ's Spirit, I don't think we're in the wrong or in error for forgiving in our hearts someone that has not yet asked for forgiveness. But I could be wrong. But I do know this, according to Scripture, when a brother asks for forgiveness and is repenting and begging for mercy, we got to do it. We got to do it. I'll leave the other to the individual. If they don't think they have to, if they haven't asked. Here's the only thing, though, about that. It's possible that the idea is, if you transgress me and I don't hold you to some type of fire, that you may not learn your lesson. I may not be doing what I'm supposed to be doing as your brother. So I'm careful on how I go about this. That's something we got to work out on our own by studying the Scripture. Because that's talking about brethren. If a brother transgresses me and I do not show any type of void, he may continue to do it. I may not be helping him. I may be hindering him or enabling him in his sin or his transgression. But when I cause a void of discipline, he may ask for forgiveness and repent, and now that has helped that brother. God has laid out His design and left us with certain things and has left certain things unsaid for a reason. So I would never tell someone that they had to. I would give an example of Christ's attitude and spirit, but I would also throw that out there that I think it's situational and all that, you know, and it's individual. But I do know we have to, we must, when they ask for forgiveness. Any questions? Right. So I do something to you. I don't think it's a problem. It's hurt you. You're hurt. You need me to apologize, but I'm not willing because I don't think I've done anything wrong. You can't forgive me if I'm not asking for forgiveness. So you're asking what you should do in your heart, even though I won't acknowledge that I've sinned or transgressed you? I don't know. You know, because you could disfellowship me for many years, and it may take me 10 years to come to realization that I've acted up and I shouldn't have done that, and now I need to make it right. So I would never tell you not to or to do it for that reason. It's tough. And I'll tell you right now, I don't have all the answers. But I think you would have a more peaceful life if you could find a way to come to grips with it, whether I ever apologized or not. Because it's going to be hard on you. So the quicker and the more merciful and more compassionate and more lenient we can be on some of this stuff, the clearer our heads will be and we'll feel at more peace. Because you may sit around and wait a lifetime and me never ask for forgiveness, and that may cause you to be bitter. And we don't want that.